Good morning, everyone. So today, as Jenna's already said, we are continuing our Fruitfulness on the Frontline series, where the goal of this whole series is really how we can be fruitful in bearing witness to Jesus in our everyday lives. And today, we're going to start by looking at what it means to be a mouthpiece for truth and justice. But I'm going to level with you here at the beginning. Today, it starts a little bit bleak, okay? I mean, I toyed with the idea of starting our sermon today with the whole idea that this sermon title sounds a little bit like a tagline for a superhero movie, doesn't it? You know, she was the mouthpiece of truth and justice. But I decided not to lean into that. One, because I can't do that voice, as you can hear. But also because, actually, it didn't fit. Because the more I looked into what we're looking at today, I found a sad truth that I didn't have to look very far at our world to see a wealth of deceit and injustice rather than truth and justice. In fact, when I came to just try and make a small list to give us a picture of what we might see in the world, I was quickly overwhelmed. You know, we have the war in Ukraine, Israel and Palestine, the widening wealth gap, income inequality, incidents of police brutality across the world, systemic racism, environmental injustice, not to mention that we apparently live in a post-truth era where we have alternative facts, where we have fake news, where misinformation and outrage aren't just present, they're actually actively stoked and then spread like wildfire across all forms of media. When it comes to truth and justice, to some, the world looks utterly devoid of both. I did warn you it'd be a little bit bleak where we started. But whilst that might be where we kick off, where we might kick off this morning, it's not where we're going to end. Because in the midst of this world full of deceit and injustice, I have some good news. It's not going to last. We're heading towards a new heaven and a new earth where he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That's where this world is heading. But in the meantime, there is more good news. God cares about truth and justice now. Not only does he have a plan for dealing with it in the future, he has a plan for dealing with it now. He has something to say, and his words so often come with action. The good news is he cares about truth and justice right now. The slightly more concerning news is that his plan for seeing truth and justice meted out in this world now is you. It's me. It's us. It's his spirit-filled, spirit-empowered church speaking truth and confronting injustice wherever they are. It's us being mouthpieces for truth and justice precisely where we are, precisely where he has put us, on our front line. And I'll be honest, it's so easy to be overwhelmed with the scope of the world's problems, even the scope of the problems that we see in our everyday lives, in our front line. It's so easy to be just overwhelmed by the hugeness of the injustice that we see in the world. But whether God chooses us to make large-scale global change or really just change the things for the people around us, it all starts in the same way, by being mouthpieces for truth and justice right where we are. So that is our incredible charge this morning. So before we dive into scripture, let's just pray. Father, we thank you that you are passionate about truth and you are passionate about justice. God, we look around the world and we can see so much deceit and injustice, and we can feel totally overwhelmed. So we praise and thank you that you have overcome the world. This morning, as we delve into your word, would you reveal to us how we can be your hands and feet, how we can be your mouthpiece for the world that desperately needs you? Lord, would you open our eyes? Would you convict us? Would you empower and equip us to do what you would have us do? And as Jen said, Lord, anything that's not of you, would it fall away? But everything that's you, would it cause us to be stirred and moved and act? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So before we look at our passage today, let's just begin by just making sure we understand what the Bible is talking about when it talks about justice. And as always, I know I bang on about this over and over, but do check out the Bible Project if you're interested in tracing this theme of justice through Scripture. They just do an incredible job of tracing things right the way through the Bible. So if you want to do that, make sure you check that out. But what does the Bible mean when it talks about justice? Well, to understand that, as you might expect with any biblical theme, we have to go back right to the beginning, just briefly, to when God created people. Genesis 1:27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God makes human beings unique amongst the entirety of creation. We were made in the image of God, made to be image bearers, God's representatives on earth, tending and stewarding his good creation. And it's this identity that is the fundamental building block to the biblical view of justice. Every human being is made in the image of God. All are equal before God and therefore deserving of being treated with respect and dignity and fairness, whether they're male or female, whatever differences there may be, no matter who we are God's image bearers, made in his image. That's the foundation, the bedrock of the biblical view of justice, of who we are. But as we'll see, as you go through the biblical story, it doesn't take long before everything starts to go wrong. The story shows us how humanity fails to treat each other in the way they should be treated, how human beings begin to redefine what good and evil is, what truth and fiction is, to their own advantage and at the expense of other people. Human beings being made in the image of God begin to be treated unfairly, disrespected, taken advantage of, oppressed by other human beings so that these other human beings might flourish. The Bible shows us in loads of different stories the way that injustice begins to creep into humanity and the injustice they then begin to inflict upon each other. But then the story introduces us to God's desire that this be put right. Introduces us to justice. The Hebrew word for justice is mishpat, and it can refer to retributive justice. You know, you do the crime, you do the time. That kind of justice we expect our courts to dish out appropriately when someone has done something wrong. They experience the consequences of their action. But while mishpat can mean retributive justice, far more often in Scripture, it refers to restorative justice. Justice that's focused on restoring that recognition of being made in the image of God. Justice that's focused on ensuring that a human being is restored to having the proper respect, dignity, and fairness that they deserve solely because they are made in the image of God. Justice that seeks out vulnerable, oppressed people, people who are being disrespected, shamed, and treated unfairly, and fights for their treatment as God's image bearers, advocating on their behalf and changing the structures that were created to rob them of that deserved treatment. And it's that kind of justice we see most often. And it's this kind of restorative justice that God calls his people to. In fact, it's one of the first roles that God gives his people. Into the mess that the world had become in this story, the Bible tells us that God picked one man to start a family, Abraham. And he makes a promise with Abraham that he will become a great nation. And then in a conversation, it's a bit strange to be honest, with three heavenly visitors, we almost overhear part of God's purpose for Abraham's family, for his family. Genesis 18:19. These three heavenly strangers are having a conversation. We haven't got time to go into who they are or anything like that, but this is what we hear from them. For I have chosen him, that's Abraham, so that he will direct his children and household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. I've chosen him that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. It's that same word, mishpat, justice. It's a big deal to God. And it's what God's people, it's one of the things we should be about. It's our role from the very inception of God's family to do justice. It's what we see the prophets doing as they call Israel to task, as they call other nations to task. It's what Jesus did. The prophet Micah sums it up, and I guarantee most of you are expecting this verse, so here it is. But it's what the prophet Micah sums up. He says, he has told you, O humans, what is good. What does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Do justice. Be a mouthpiece, be a force, be an agent of justice and truth. That is what we are called to as God's people. But what does that justice look like? We've described that as a big concept, but what does it look like on the ground? Well, Isaiah tells us what it looked like for him. Isaiah wrote, pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted. Then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. For Isaiah, justice looked like pouring yourself out for the hungry and satisfying the desire of the afflicted. This isn't some small thing, some added extra we can do on the side. Look at the language Jeremiah uses. Pour yourself out. This takes courage. It takes sacrifice. This is courageously making other people's problems your problem. It's what Jesus said when he said, love your neighbor as yourself. It's hard work. But as we heard in the passage in Isaiah, he tells us that the pursuit of justice is not just good for the hungry and the afflicted, but it is good for us too. We can expect God's continual guidance and sustaining, which is good because we can do none of this without him. What else does it look like? The writer of Proverbs says to bring about justice was to open your mouth for those who can't speak for themselves. What does justice look like? It looks like using your position and whatever is in front of you to be a mouthpiece for justice, to stand up for those who can't speak for themselves, who don't have the same access or privileges. And that might be on a national kind of scale, or it might be just that you are higher up in an organization and your front line means that you have access to people you can talk to about injustice that others might not have. I don't know. But stand up for those who can't speak for themselves. For Jeremiah, it looked like this: rescue the disadvantaged. Don't tolerate oppression or violence against the immigrant, the orphan, and the widow. You know, scripture will often say the immigrant, the orphan, and the widow, and it's not like that's an exhaustive list. Like, if you don't fall into one of those categories, there's no justice for you. It's because those are mentioned because they are the most vulnerable in that society. The ones most easily oppressed, the ones most easily taken advantage of, the ones most easily stripped of their rightful treatment as God's image bearers. Jeremiah names those most vulnerable, those that are in need of justice. And so, having seen what these three would say is what justice is for them in their context, I have to ask you, what about you? What does justice look like on your front line? And what would it mean for you to pour yourself out in pursuit of it? Who's your immigrant, poor, or widow in your context? And how are you going to be a mouthpiece of truth and justice? On that last one, let's take a look at scripture, shall we? And let's take a look at the passage we heard earlier where the prophet Nathan gives us an absolute masterclass in what it is to be a mouthpiece of truth and justice. You know, to set the scene, David, you know, that shepherd boy, the giant slayer, the enthusiastic worshiper, has become king after a long sort of time of being king in waiting. He's been king for a while now, and one evening he gets up and goes for a stroll on the palace roof, as you do, apparently. Anyway, as he's out for a stroll, he sees a woman bathing on the roof not too far away. And to cut a long story short, although it's 2 Samuel 11 if you're interested, he commits adultery with this woman, this married woman, Bathsheba. I mean, at this point, David's already broken one commandment. That's bad enough, but he's not done yet. Because it turns out, because of that dalliance, Bathsheba becomes pregnant. It is a bit like EastEnders at this point, isn't it? Like some sort of soap opera. Anyway, since her husband Uriah is away at war, that's a bit of an issue. And so David sends for Uriah to come home, presumably hoping that when Uriah visits home, he'll sleep with his wife and everyone will think the child is his. Problem solved. Only Uriah doesn't go home. He sleeps in the palace entrance. It seems he figures if the rest of his men are sleeping out at war, then in solidarity, he won't indulge in the same comforts at home until they do. So David, seeing no other option to keeping his failure a secret, then orders the military commander to put Uriah on the front line, ensuring that Uriah dies and no one ever finds out what he's done. And I joke that it's kind of like a soap opera, but that is kind of the point. In soap operas, the writers, they put their characters through all sorts of pain and turmoil and injustice. But here, David's doing that with real, live, image-bearing human beings, treating them not as they deserve, but without respect, without dignity and fairness. And as you might imagine, the end of this passage has this amazing understatement where it says, "This displeased the Lord." And so we find ourselves at the story that was read to us earlier. Nathan the prophet is called to be a mouthpiece for truth and justice and to confront David. So I want us to take a moment to look at how he does this so that we might see how we might be empowered by God to do this too. There are three things that I think this story can help us see in how we can be mouthpieces of truth and justice on our front lines. And the first one is really easily overlooked. The Lord sent Nathan. Nathan is sent into this situation. The first words of the passage today are literally that. The Lord sent Nathan to David. This wasn't Nathan pushing his own opinion onto people. This wasn't Nathan trying to make someone live the way that he felt that they should. This was Nathan obediently following the Lord's direction. God showed him the problem and then sent him to confront it. So what's God showing you? What injustice might he be revealing on your front line? Because before we can be mouthpieces for truth and justice, we have to see the problems. And sometimes they can be right in front of our face and we can be really passionate about them. Other times, we may even unwittingly participate in injustice because we haven't taken the time to look. We haven't taken the time to ask. So I encourage you, and I'm taking this myself, to stop and to take time to ask, who is God showing us on our front line that needs justice? And perhaps you may look at your front line and think, oh, it's all good, but actually God is calling you to look wider. And maybe your front line is far larger than just a single person that needs help. Maybe it's something far greater. I don't know, but as God's family, we are charged, as it says in Genesis 18:19, to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. And so I encourage you, I urge you to pray and to look and to let God break your heart and ask him to break my heart for whom his heart is broken, so that we might find what justice he is sending us to do. The second thing, again, we might gloss over is that this moment and this method are picked perfectly. It's been at least 6 to 9 months since David committed some of these sins. We know this as the baby is about to be born. So either God or Nathan has picked this moment months after the injustice has been committed. So why this moment? Well, only God knows really why this moment. But I wonder if this is the only time, or this is the first moment, where David would actually be able to hear the truth. Nathan's clearly very cleverly put this together, whether this is God's idea or Nathan's. He approaches the king to speak truth and justice, and he picks the right moment, but he also picks the right method to convict David in a way that David can hear. He speaks in a way that he can understand. And as we see, Nathan tells a parable. But it's not just any parable, is it? It's a parable designed perfectly for a shepherd. A parable about a man and a lamb. A story that then sneaks past David's defenses, past the lies he may even be telling himself, and shows him clearly and painfully the truth of what he has done. It's absolutely brilliant, isn't it? But what do we take from that? How does that help us be people who speak or mouthpieces of truth and justice? Is it to always speak in parables? No. But when we act as mouthpieces of truth and justice on our front line, we have to make sure we're communicating in a way people can understand. It's extremely tempting when we're talking about justice to be righteously angry. And there may even be moments for that. I mean, by the end, Nathan sounds quite angry. But it's not where he begins, because he wants David to hear, to see the truth of what he's done. When we speak as mouthpieces of truth and justice, we have to speak in ways that other people can hear. Otherwise, it's pointless. And that brings us to the final thing I think we must learn from Nathan, which is his motive. Nathan isn't just interested in appearing just or righteous. He's not seeking the moral high ground and trying to score political points. In fact, what he's doing here is putting his life at risk. You know, when we look back it through the Bible and history in general, we see how prophets who criticize the king are often condemned or murdered or exiled. And then more amenable prophets are elected by the king to replace them. Nathan is taking his life into his hands as he approaches David. So why is he doing it? Well, he's doing it because the Lord sent him. He's doing it because he wants to be obedient to what God is asking him to do. But he's also doing it for Uriah. He's doing it for the one who has had that image-bearing status, the treatment ripped from him. He's doing it for Uriah. He's doing it for Bathsheba. He's doing it for all those that the king might continue to treat as less than they deserve. But ultimately, he's also doing this for David. He isn't doing this to condemn David, but to liberate him. In fact, that's what God is wanting to do. God is sending Nathan to confront David, not to condemn him, but to liberate him, to communicate what he's done, to show him the truth and restore their relationship. And this has to be our motive when it comes to being mouthpieces of truth and justice. We speak to people in a way that they can understand, because our motive is not only the restoration and the outputting of justice for the oppressed, but also the restoration of the one doing the oppressing. If our goal as mouthpieces of truth and justice is to win an argument, to beat another person, to punish someone, then we've got it wrong. Our goal is justice. People, all people, being treated with dignity, respect, and fairness they deserve as being human beings made in the image of God. Our goal has to be the well-being of others, all others, to the glory of God. I don't know about you, but that makes me really uncomfortable. That's really difficult. Because, and maybe it's just me, but I want to see retributive justice done. I want to see people who are causing so much pain and misery get their just deserts and experience that form of mishpat, that form of justice. We don't have time to go into Jesus' parable of the unforgiving servant. But what I will say is that ultimately, that retributive justice, it's not my department. By all means, we should call out to God for it, cry to God about it. It's what many of the Psalms are all about. And if that's where we are this morning, then, you know, when we look at the world and the state and the injustice and the deceit around, then by all means, let us use those Psalms to lament and to be angry and frustrated. But if we do, what we'll see is that the end of those laments, the faith of the psalmist, is to leave those cries with God, to leave that retributive justice with God, safe in the knowledge that he cares about justice. He's passionate about justice in all its forms, and understands it to a far greater degree than we ever could. We're to leave it with him, trusting that not only that he cares about justice, but as I said, he has a plan. A plan that ends with perfect justice, perfect peace, where he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. But whilst we wait for that day, we have some good news for the world. that he has a plan to restore people to their rightful treatment as human beings right now. And that plan is right in front of them, right where they work, right on their front line, because that's where you are. That's where his Spirit-filled church live and work and serve, where they courageously make other people's problems their problem, where they love their neighbor as themselves, where they are God's mouthpiece of truth and justice at the direction and always to the glory of God. Let's just pray. Father, we do thank you that you made us in your image, that we are unique amongst creation. We thank you for the unbelievable gift that that is, and your unbelievable love for us. We thank you for your passion for justice. And we pray this morning that you will open our eyes to see what it is you would ask us to do, that we might be your mouthpieces, that we might see our front lines change because of you, because of your empowering, your equipping to stand against deceit and injustice. Lord, for those of us this morning who are desperate to see justice, would you show us how we can be a part of that? For those of us who are struggling and desperately want to see retributive justice, Lord, would we be able to cry out to you, and would you allow us to leave it with you? Ultimately, Lord, we want to see this world move more and more towards what you'd have it be. So, Lord, would you empower and equip us, open our eyes, and show us how to be your hands and feet and your mouthpiece in our front line. Amen.